It's great to be here this morning. Good to have you with us, have this opportunity to worship God as His family. I had a couple of things I wanted to mention before we get started, but I think that's important for us to acknowledge our presence together here and our purpose of honoring the Lord. As was mentioned in our announcements, our nomination forms are going to be, the deadline is next week, which means that you need to turn those in as soon as you can. I think about Wednesday or so, we may start making calls to encourage you to do that. We want to get as much participation in that as we can. So let me encourage you to do that. Also, I have on the table at the back, I think it's on the right side as you're leaving, on one of the tables, some parent information sheets, just to get some information as to the preferences of our parents with children and the opening up of classes again, and what kind of precautions should be taken and timing and things like that. So we have mailed those out, but if you haven't received one yet and would like to go ahead and get one of those, feel free to take advantage of that. And the third thing I wanted to mention, demon possession. Now, that's not what we're doing here this morning, but this afternoon, the lesson that I'm planning to put on the Facebook Live feed is about demon possession. The question was asked about that, and so we're going to be dealing with that. Let me encourage you to tune in and listen to that. See what you think. You might disagree with me, or you might agree with me, but it'd be good if you tuned in and listened to that. This morning, we want to talk about Ron's favorite, Ron McInturf, that is, an automobile. I looked this up online. I didn't count this myself, but one of the sites I looked at said there are approximately 30,000 parts in a car, in an automobile. And I thought about that. I know some of them are not as essential as others, but for the most part, to get from destination, from point A to point B, and to look the way you want to look, and to get there safely and all that, these parts are necessary. Even the smallest part, maybe a screw that holds something else on, becomes very important to the overall function of the automobile. The driver is in control. The driver gives guidance and direction. At least right now in our society, that's true. Maybe someday the drivers won't have much to do except to sit there and watch. I hope that never happens. That'll drive me batty, I tell you. But, you know, you have this, the driver in control and all these parts working together as they're designed to produce the effort and the result that you want. Now, the church is like that in some respects. Under the direction of Jesus Christ, who is our head, we who are members of the body perform our function in such a way as to glorify God together. That's a lot to put on you this morning. I might add to that, without the proper functioning of each member, the church will not glorify God in the way that it should. It requires every part working together to get the job done. Having said that, then, I want you to take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. If you have your Bible, open that, and we'll read that together. And as we read that together, we'll notice some things about the church. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now that section of Scripture, there's a lot of stuff packed in there, but very important things for us to consider as the church, and particularly as we're looking at the organization of the church ourselves. If you want to look at the context for a moment, you would probably want to go back to the latter part of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where the Apostle Paul is talking about that power that works within us to enable us to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. All of that to bring about glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. That's quite a beautiful statement there. But then it flows into chapter 4, where he begins talking about walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. I think that's, again, related to our desire to glorify God in the church and in Christ Jesus. And in walking according to this manner, and walking in a way that would glorify God, we also must mention certain attributes, attributes that promote unity and that promote peace within the body of Christ. These kind of attitudes are also necessary to promote the growth of the church. The unity of the church is also emphasized in that for which he stands. And so in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4, he says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. Again, getting back to the glorification of God. But there's a unity that is stressed not only in the attributes, but also in the pattern or standard for which we stand. And then in verses 7 through 10, we need to keep in mind that the apostle talks about Christ as having descended to the earth, but also having ascended back into heaven, speaking of his resurrection, and that he is then, in like manner, poured forth the gifts to those of us on earth, those who are members of the body of Christ. So why do we have these gifts given to us by God? Well, we are talking about that this morning in our text. Why are we given these gifts? That we might walk worthily, that we might glorify God, and that we might be united and do the things that God wants us to do as his people. So the first question that comes to mind then is, what are these gifts that Christ has given to his church? What are these gifts? Now notice he identifies them for us. He says, he mentions apostles, he mentions the prophets, he mentions evangelists, and he mentions pastors and teachers. Now, the apostles and prophets, as you know, were those men inspired by the Holy Spirit who spoke God's word and revealed God's mind or God's will to man. We still have the benefit of the apostles and the prophets by his inspired word, which has been written down for us and preserved in the scriptures. We also notice he mentions evangelists, pastors and teachers. These are gifts to God's church that still exist today in personal form, that is. There are still evangelists like Timothy. Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, and told Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. And later on in that same chapter, he said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then he mentions that pastors are Pastors are, it's a word expressing the idea of being a shepherd. It's the same thing as an elder or an overseer, the same work that is provided in the church. And that these pastors, these shepherds, are to watch over the flock, Acts 20, verse 28. That this watching over the flock, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, is for the church that is among them, the local congregation. These pastors and teachers are And teacher describes the pastor, what he does here, is that they are involved in helping the church and watching over the church and feeding the flock. Now, having said that for just a moment, if this is so, then what expectations must follow? Well, if they are gifts from the Lord, then these men should be objects of love and appreciation. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." In the leadership of the Lord's church, we find men who are gifted in certain ways and meet certain qualifications that we feel confident that they could be shepherding, watching over the flock of God. And as a result of that, they are installed into that position to do that work, to do that work. Now, as you think about that for a moment, these are men who need to consider that their talents, and these are men who need to consider that their abilities are given to them by God, not for their own sake, but for the betterment of the church. And that would apply to all of us as well, that our gifts that we receive, our talents, our opportunities are not merely ours, but that we are stewards of those opportunities, of those blessings, to use them for the sake of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, you remember that Paul said, "It is required of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy." And again, concerning elders, we might say that in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, overseers are to be above reproach, and then he describes them as God's steward. A steward is in charge of something that belongs to somebody else. In the case of shepherds and overseers, they are put in charge of God's flock. They are stewards of that responsibility and keep watch to that end. But I think there's another important point to make here, and that is that this is not all the gifts that God has given to his church. Not just apostles and prophets in the form of the New Testament, not just evangelists, pastors, and teachers as those living today who carry out the will of God and strive to provide leadership, but also that all of us, in certain respects, have been given gifts that we use in a manner that glorifies God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have a passage that deals with the proper use of spiritual gifts in the church. And these were spiritual gifts confined to the early church in its infancy before the Word of God was given in its complete form. But yet, nonetheless, they were gifts. And he describes the church in verse 27 and says, "Now you are Christ's body, individually members of it." You have the body of Christ. You have members who make up that body. There may not be 30,000 right here this morning, but we know that there are many members that make up the body of Christ. And then he says in verse 18, he says, "God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired." Each member put in the body the way God wants him in the body and to carry out the function that is given him by the Lord. Sounds very familiar then. Then God's gifts to the church would include its members. And the members have a responsibility to take their gifts and apply them for the glory of God. Peter says something like that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now there's the gifts. The grace of God giving to us these gifts and using it as good stewards. He goes on to describe more specifically, and he says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as by the strength which God supplies." Why? "So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the dominion," or glory and dominion, "forever and ever. Amen." God gets the glory, but you know, we're in here. We use our gifts as stewards to benefit the body of Christ, to serve one another, and to glorify God. Each of us then have those abilities. And it's not for the sake that we should become inflated and say, well, I happen to be a hand, and you're only a foot. Well, the foot says to the hand, well, you can't go anywhere without me. And you go back and forth, arguing about your gifts. You know, my gift is better than your gift, and so on. That's not the point. Every member, as a part of the body of Christ, is there to join together and to create an environment for the effective functioning of the church to glorify God Himself. Now, that's the first point we want to make. Now, the second point, not only talk about what these gifts are, but let's talk about the purpose of these gifts. These gifts are, according to verse 12 of our text, bestowed for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Equipping, building up. These are positive purposes that are mentioned for each of us. Now, the word equip is interesting because it's also found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, you remember, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So right at the outset, when we talk about equip, let's remember the power of God's Word and that the Word of God is able to equip us to do what we ought to do. Let's keep that in mind. But as we think about the word equip, we know that that's a word that was used in the time of Christ of people who were mending their nets. Nets that had been torn maybe in the night while they were fishing. It's a word that is used in a medical terminology of setting a broken bone or perhaps putting a joint back in place after it had come loose. You know, if you've ever had a separated joint, you know that's quite painful. So you have these things going on, and the basic idea then of equipping has to do with putting something back in working order. Equipping saints is putting them in a situation, an environment, where they can be working for the Lord. So who are these who are equipped to serve, to work for God? He says, the saints. The saints. Who are the saints? Well, if we think saints are people that have been dead about 150 years, that's going to be hard for us to imagine how this passage applies. But the word saint is just a word that means holy one. We're holy ones, and we're supposed to be holy because He who called us is holy, as 1 Peter chapter 1 points out. Holy ones, and made holy in the sense that we are separated to serve God. We have a special purpose in mind, that of offering service to the Lord God. Now, if Jesus was a servant, and the Bible teaches that He is, then we need to be servants as well. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." That passage, if you think about it, it says volumes about Jesus Christ. I mean, here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who existed in equality with God, humbling Himself to become a man, Philippians chapter 2, and taking on the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and humbling Himself to the point of death. Here is one who had every right to demand service, but instead became a servant. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul said, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." We're Christians means we're trying to be like Christ. We're trying to follow Him. We're His disciples. He served, and we need to serve. Galatians 5:13 says, "You're called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We serve the Lord, we serve one another. The song we sang a moment ago suggests that we love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Two avenues of service right there. You serve God, you serve your fellow man. Here's something I want you to remember. I know that because I put an asterisk by it right here on my notes. I want you to remember this. The church is not simply called to be something. The church is called to do something. We're not here just to be something. We're here to do something. And that something is to serve God and serve our fellow man. Now pay careful attention to the passage again as we read it. Paul does not say that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are gifts to the church for the work of service. That's what we usually think about it. What he says is that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are Christ's gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Don't skip where God has not skipped. Look at the language here very carefully. The church cannot hire an evangelist or appoint elders and deacons to serve the Lord on our behalf when it's their function actually to equip us to serve the Lord. Now, that's so important. Every member must be pressed into service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the responsibilities of leadership, of course, is to set an example in that area, but also one of the primary responsibilities is to help equip the church to do the work of service. And so, when we are actively involved in serving the Lord and using our talents, our gifts, in a way that would please God and glorify God, then in addition to worshiping God and praising God and honoring God as we come together, we'll also find it's an opportunity for us to mend wounds and to share problems and to find answers from God's Word and then go out and serve some more. The serving is not in this building necessarily, although some goes on here. The serving is out in the world. As we go about our daily lives and we meet people and touch their lives, we're serving God and we're serving humanity. We also serve each other out there as well as in here as well. When we are pressed into work, what happens is that every opportunity to fellowship with God's people becomes precious. Every opportunity to encourage one another becomes so much more important to us. It no longer is just a check mark in a blank that we got to fill in to be faithful for the week. It's more than that because we're here to serve God and serve others. And if it is a task of church leaders to help members function, to be equipped to function and to serve, then it's also our responsibility to be willing to be equipped and willing to serve. Because I don't know where I got this, probably from my grandmother or my mother, or you heard this all my life. You've heard it too. You can help me if you want. You can lead a horse to water. But what you can't make him drink. I've never led a horse to water. I never tried to get one to drink. But I understand that what that means, don't you? We have to be willing. We have to be willing to be equipped and to serve. Now, what I've said this morning goes kind of against what we sometimes fall into in our thinking in the church. Church growth and unity is not the result of a clergy-laity system of church government where you have the higher-ups and the lower-downs. It's not that. As members, we can't sit back and watch the show. Watch the leadership do all the serving, all the evangelizing, or all the edifying. We all have a God-given responsibility. Sometimes it's hard to find a place of service. Sometimes we need to pray about it and study about it and hopefully get the help of others to equip us and to set us into motion in serving. But there's a place where our gifts and our abilities can be used to glorify God. It's not all that everybody has to be a hand or a foot or a mouth or whatever, but there are different functions, and they're all indispensable in the body of Christ. However, let me say this. It's kind of a humorous note, but not really, but kind of humorous, and if I'm thinking about it, the way I'm thinking about it. In our places of service in the body of Christ, I'm still yet to find anywhere where I can serve as the official church critic or the one who's in charge of spreading the gossip that goes around. I don't think that's in there, because everything we're talking about here has to do with building up the church, not tearing it down. Encouraging the growth of the church, not squelching it. So when you look at the church as we see it in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts in particular, what you find is a rapidity of growth, just the rapid nature of the church growing in the early days. And somebody say, yeah, because they had the apostles and such dynamic speakers that they were, and the miracles they performed, and the prophets and all that they did. And I'll say that had something to do with getting attention and carrying out and providing leadership. But what you had was members who took their responsibility as well. Remember Acts 8, verse 4? They that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's not the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem for the most part. That's members taking it upon themselves the job that they were suited for as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, let me go on to the third point here. We're moving rapidly, but we kind of got to. What are the results of these gifts being implemented in the Lord's church? You know, we've often said that in business and church work or whatever kind of activity you're involved in, when you have a plan, you want to gauge the results of that plan. Are you getting results? More important, and let's add another word to that, are you getting the desired results? That's important. Results is not always what you want. You want desired results. And so what results when we are serving in the Lord's church and when we are doing what God wants us to do? One result is that the church is being built up. Ephesians 4, verse 12 suggests that. When we're equipped to serve and do the work of service, we're doing so that the church might be built up. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe around verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, let all be done for edification. In the context, of course, spiritual gifts, there were people that were trying to exalt tongue speaking over everything else and not considering the others that were in the body of Christ. And so he says, when you're doing something, remember, you're doing it to edify the church, to build it up, not to tear it down, not to cause factions in the body of Christ. So building up the church is important. And there's one underlying purpose for all we do, and that is to build it up, to help the church, help it to grow. The church can be going one of two directions. The church can grow, and that could be measured in spiritual edification or numerical growth, or the church can be declining and decaying, and that can be measured in the same way, spiritually as well as numerically. But God desires the church to be growing. Paul described it as a growing temple in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Peter described it as a spiritual house, and that we are living stones that are being built together for a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. But in both of those instances, there is progress being made. There is a building process, a growing process involved. So what happens, or what results do you see when the church is being built up? But let me just put it this way. Spiritual maturity is what we're talking about. Now, when you think about spiritual maturity, remember that it is measured by Christ. He mentions here in this context, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And now it's built upon the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13. But it surrounds Christ. When you're using your gifts and the Word of God and you're functioning as you ought to function, then the church ought to be growing in the likeness of Jesus. And when the church is growing in the likeness of Jesus, it'll be growing in numerical fashion as well, because we'll be doing the things that Christ would have us to do. Paul in Colossians 1 verse 28 said of his ministry, we proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. So if you want to look at building and growing to spiritual maturity, begin with Jesus. That's where you start. And the second thing we mention is that if we're using our gifts to build up the church, what we will find is increasing stability. Stability. As a result, he says. Now this is result. That's the word that's used here in verse number 14. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Stability grounded in Christ, grounded in the knowledge of the Son of God, not easily pushed aside by the trickery of men or the deceitfulness of man, but instead sticking with Christ. When we're active, when we're working, when we're serving, it offers stability. Inactive members, that is, by that I'm saying people who aren't using the gifts that God has given them. Some of them might be noticed publicly. Some of them might be go unnoticed. But people who aren't using their gifts are more susceptible to false teachers. That's always the way it is. Inactive members have a need for a stronger faith, a greater maturity and knowledge of God's Word. And that's just one of the areas. A third thing we've mentioned about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is recognized by combining truth and love together. He says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, he says, we are to grow up unto all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. You want to know how to grow up into Christ and develop spiritual maturity? Develop truth and love and blend them together in harmony with one another. Hugo McCord, some of you have heard of him. He was a great teacher and professor and scholar in the language of the Bible. And Hugo McCord translated his translation of the New Testament, where it says, speak the truth in love. He said, but live truthfully and lovingly. Live truthfully and lovingly. Now, some people live lovingly, but they don't live truthfully. Some live truthfully, but they don't practice love. So when you think about it this way, truth without love is callous and insensitive. It doesn't attract anyone. But love without truth is shallow and often hypocritical. You need the both of them together. You need both truth and love in order to be mature spiritually. An immature person may be all charged up with love and little truth. A more mature Christian may grow to the point where they're all charged up with the truth but don't have any love to go with it. You need both of them all the time. And then finally, we say this, that spiritual maturity involves actively building, doing your part, functioning as part of the body, and supplying what others need for the proper growth of the body and the building up of itself in love. In other words, maturity is active with truth and love, measured by Christ and striving to be like him in every respect. Let me see if I can drive home a little bit of this with a point or two. Take a pile of bricks. They don't serve any real purpose just sitting there out on your front yard. Now there's the pile of bricks you go by every day. They don't do any good. But if you take that pile of bricks and you begin stacking them according to a design, a purpose, a plan, they become something else. And then in turn, if you take them and use mortar to connect them to one another, they actually become strong and they will stand the test of time. And actually, that's kind of what we're talking about here. We need to be useful, to be working. And we need to follow the plan, the scriptures, and then we need to be cemented together, the perfect bond of unity being love, and according to Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll be able to glorify God. Being a servant is also kind of reminds us of a steak. Now, you might be getting hungry right now, so this has got to be quick. Think about a steak for a moment. A steak that enters the body, but a steak that refuses to be assimilated has a problem. Suppose a steak is brought down to the stomach, and there he is met by a number of enzymes whose job it is to take that steak and to assimilate it into the body as energy and nutrients and all of that. And the steak says, well, wait a minute, I've already done my part. What have you done? Well, I've been chewed on quite a lot, I might say. And I've allowed you to have the pleasure of my taste. I think I'm done. I'm just going to just be here and that's it. Well, there's a problem with that. The problem is, what happens to the steak that refuses to be assimilated? I won't answer that, but maybe I'll just refer to a scripture, that scripture being Revelation chapter number 3. Christ told the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, this translation is a little more polite than some, but I will spit you out of my mouth. If we're not going to be assimilated, then what good are we to the church, to God, for His purpose? We have gifts. The idea of saying, well, I'm going to become a Christian and I'm going to listen to your message and I'm going to repent of my sins and I'm going to be baptized into Christ and be a member of the church, but I'm not going to be assimilated into the work of the church to gain the benefit that my gifts will bring to the body. That's what happened to the Laodiceans. They were too good to be assimilated into Christ's work, and they had become lukewarm. And Jesus said, you're no longer any value that way. That's a great lesson for us, to consider the fact that the church, or God's plan for the church, is threefold: unity, work, and growth. That's what we all want. And as members of the body of Christ, we want to be unified so that we can work together and be productive to His glory. And as we do that, He produces the growth. We do our part and God gives the increase. The church is composed of so many members working together, working with our elders, finding a place of service, finding a means of being equipped and encouraging others in the service of Christ. As members of the body of Christ, that's our job, that's our work, that's our purpose in life, to work together, to serve together, to glorify God. And if we want to find happiness and fulfillment, it's found in using our gifts to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. And that's where we need to go. It might be this morning, as we think about these thoughts, that there may be a need that you have to ask for the prayers of the church. It may be that you need to become a Christian, to get involved, to become a member of the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ. Think about these things this morning. And as we sing this song, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.